Morning, everybody. We're continuing today in our series about the church, and I'm really happy to be able to preach about this topic of compassion. We'll spend a lot of our time looking at Jesus and how he's compassionate, and then talk about his expectation then for how we at a church like this should be feeling for each other as well. I'm going to start by reminding you of something you already know, in that the church is really important because Jesus designed the church. He came up with the idea. He wants a church. He calls us his bride, and he loves us. And he loves us so much, it says he bought us with his blood. That's the status of the church. We think of it as an exceptionally important organization. But we don't mean the building, remember? The building we're thankful for, but it's the people here. His bride that Jesus loves. But he's also given us a mission to do, and that's what we're talking about in this section of the series. And it's about how at RCF we care for one another. And we've had messages about how we care for each other with the way we use our money and resources. We give money to each other if for people in need. But also we care for one another with our talents and our time in serving each other as well. But today's message is about how we care for each other by providing emotional support for those who are in need. But we'll look at Jesus first and see how he does it. Let's pray. Our God, our Savior, Lord, we want to understand what your heart is like. And this is a big challenge for us because you're so different and beautiful and incredible, that more so than it's natural for us to be able to understand. Lord, please open our eyes to see what you're like, Lord, and how you want to make us into the same types of behavior as well. Lord Jesus, we ask for this grace and confident, Lord, that you also want us to know you. Now, Lord, think of that verse where you said, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends, because a servant doesn't know about his master's business, and how your desire is that we would have a friend type of relationship with you, characterized by us knowing you, your business, and your ways, and your personality. Lord, we ask that my words will be as clear as your as scripture, Jesus. Make it clear. In your name I pray, Savior in heaven. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is our perfect example in all of these topics that we're talking about in this series. And you know yourself, right? If I asked you to consider something about, and just don't say it out loud, okay? It could be awkward. What are you like on the inside right now? What do you like? What words would you use to describe how you are? Like, for example, you could say, I feel peaceful, or I feel joyful, or lonely, or angry, or discontent, bored. Please don't say bored. All right? I've only just begun. If you're bored already. How would you describe what you're like on the inside? We're told a word about Jesus, about what he's like on the inside. It's the word compassionate. And in the first, you know, maybe even two-thirds of this message is about trying to understand what it's like to be genuinely compassionate. And to go deeper in our understanding that when Jesus says he's compassionate, it is deep in him. It is all the time. And then, well, at the end, we'll get into ourselves too, because there is an expectation then that we'll be the same because of what he is doing in us. But that's the way he describes himself, as being a compassionate person. You know, the Greek word for compassion, I've said this before at the front, but I like the visual. It is the word bowels, because at that time, they thought that love and pity came from the bowels. What organ do we think of as being the place for our emotions now? We say it's our heart, but it's neither a heart nor a bowels. But we can, it gives us a visual about what it felt like in Jesus. That when it says he was moved with compassion, he was saying, I got something inside me that's physically clenching right now. Now, it's a symbolism, I think. However, it's what the word means, that Jesus was saying, I have compassion, I have a feeling in my bowels right now for you. Isn't that disgusting, right? So it is a very deep word, a very strong word for compassion or pity that we use today. And here's where it comes up in Jesus' life. And these are probably going to be familiar to some of you, but I'm going to try to do something that's hard for me, which is to paint a broad picture of something, but what it means for Jesus to be compassionate. I'm going to go fairly quickly, so just try to get the big picture. But it's in Matthew 9, it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. The note in this section that starts with Jesus went, that Jesus is initiating and he's going. And where is he going? Into all the towns and villages, not just one, but from town to town to town to town. And each one seeing a crowd of people and another crowd of people and another crowd of people. And in each one, it says that he saw the crowds and that his response was compassion. And the reason he felt compassion for them is because what he was seeing was a group of people who were harassed and helpless. And maybe that's connected to the fact that they were living in poverty, because this is the northern part. This is in the Galilee, in the northern part of the modern land of Israel, where the Romans were taxing them to death. Their lives were difficult, and they were helpless, spiritually helpless and physically helpless. Moving on to another occasion where it talks about Jesus and what he was like on the inside. It's a couple of chapters later in Matthew 14. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This starts off with news that comes to Jesus, which is very relevant for us to know what was going on for the Lord. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, what he had just heard was that John the Baptist had been beheaded. John the Baptist was his cousin from childhood, which means a family relationship that was very close. I noticed when Ken was praying, he prayed for Hare, which I only get called the name Hare by somebody who's somebody who's known me from my childhood. You're all welcome to call me Hare as well. But Ken says that because he's also a cousin from my childhood. But the Lord had just heard the news, which wouldn't have been a surprise to him. He's omniscient. He knows everything. However, he's a human. And to hear the news that John the Baptist had just been beheaded and his head treated so poorly by the king. So he just heard this news. So his response is that he went away privately to a solitary place. Can you imagine wanting to do that as well? Like, I just need to be alone right now and to consider what's happened to somebody I love. But it's interrupted, and his response is, he looks at them again. It says, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now, that's hard for us to be interrupted when we are really needing to focus on our own legitimate needs for healing, and yet the Lord's compassion is still there in that situation. So going on to Matthew 15, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. So again, it starts off with a large crowd of people. This is thousands of people. And Jesus stating what's going on his insides is that he's compassionate for them. And it's because they have nothing to eat. But this is also interesting because he's not just thinking about their need at the moment. He's saying they're going to walk away from here and they're going to not have enough strength to get home because it's been 3 days. So the Lord's compassion resulted in him anticipating putting himself in their shoes and imagining walking home with being so physically weak. He was trying to prevent a problem in their life because he saw it in them. And then moving on quickly to Matthew chapter 20, says Matthew 20 verse 31, it says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So again, the Lord Jesus is interrupted as he's on his way someplace. He's got business to do, and he's going to do it. And his response is that he stops and he calls them and asks them a question. What do you want me to do for you? And he tells them what's going on inside of them, that he has compassion for them, and he heals them and he gives them back their sight. Now, the next one we'll read is in Luke 7, a different type of scenario, but one that many of us can relate to. Luke 7, verse 11, it says, soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from that town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So again, it's Jesus initiating the being with people in this story. He's walking into a village, a town called Nain, and he sees what's going on, and he sees something happening, and his heart goes out to her. That's still that same word of compassion. His heart went out to her, and he deals with her at an emotional level here as well, and he says, don't cry. And then he has the ability then to actually fix that problem. Wouldn't that be a blessing to see that he raised the widow's only son to life? And one last example, and this is the one where we can very directly see ourselves as the recipient of Jesus' compassion. It's from Luke 15. The verse is this, Luke 15, 20. It says, so he, the son, got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him as filled with compassion. For him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then it goes on to describe the other actions that Jesus took in that event. So this is the parable of the prodigal son. It's not a story about a real family. It's a story that Jesus was telling to help them understand a specific point that was important to him. And it comes up at the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 1, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. These were outcasts, and these were the people who were known to be evil in that town. And they were with Jesus, and they were listening to him speak. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered and said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. So this is where we can see ourselves as a recipient of Jesus' compassion, in that we are also a sinner. We're also in that crowd of people who could be standing there beside Jesus. And you can picture what it would be like to have the religious, the holy people of the town saying, those are bad people, Jesus, you shouldn't be hanging out with them. And Jesus' response would be very meaningful to them, but it's also very meaningful to us. And his response is, this is exactly what God is like, that he wants to be with sinners. He wants to receive sinners who come back to him. The story goes on to say that a man had two sons, and one said, he was a wealthy man, and the one said, Dad, give me my money that I'm going to get from you when you die. I want it now. And the man gave it to him. And the son left and partied for a period of time, and spent all of the money he had, and then the land he was in had a famine, and he was feeding pigs food and wishing he could eat their food because they had more to eat than him. And Jesus says, I want you to understand what I'm like. This is what I'm like. I'm a father. This is the verse we read at the start. He said, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I'm a father who's watching for that son to return, however many years it takes. And I'm full of compassion for him. And then it says, I run to that person. I run to the person. I throw my arms around that person and I kiss that person. And that's us. That's the way Jesus wants us to treat him, to come back to him in repentance and to acknowledge our sin. And he is running to us at that point and it begins that relationship with bringing us back as his children. So all these stories together paint a picture for us about what it means to be compassionate. And the first one is that Jesus went to be with people, is the first point. He went to be with people. And many of these cases, he's walking into the next town. He's going to the next crowd. He's going someplace. And it's all about being with people. And then the second one is that Jesus welcomed interruptions by people. The third one is that Jesus saw people. It's intentional, I'm sure, how often it says, and Jesus saw the person. Jesus saw the people. Jesus listened to the people. Jesus acted to help in every case. And this was all genuine all the time. Because I'm sure we all could fake it at some point and like think, oh, I've got to pretend to welcome this interruption in my life right now. But it's important for us to understand that that isn't the way the Lord Jesus is at all. He's genuinely wanting the interruptions that we give him in his life. That he genuinely wants to go to the next town to see the next crowd of people because inside of him is compassion for the people and for us as well. There's a huge difference between it being fake and it being genuine. I would use the example of the video. There was some fakeness. The forgiveness part, right? It was acted out. That's why it was fake, right? The one kid knocked over the other kid. I'm just trying to emphasize that the Lord Jesus, it's truly what he is like inside of him, that he is, his response to you is compassion because that is what he feels inside of him. So we're going to add one additional word to this. So I'll just read that list again. That being compassionate means that Jesus went out to be with people. He welcomed interruptions. He saw people. He listened to people. He acted to help people. And he was genuine all the time. But one other word to add, and it comes from Hebrews 4. Turn there if you have your Bible. Hebrews 4 is that Jesus sympathizes with people as well. Sympathizes is another a quality that goes along with a person who is compassionate. We're going to read this passage together. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, this is starting sounds complicated already, right? But it's not as complicated as it sounds. So therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace in confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what this is saying is that Jesus walked in our shoes and now he empathizes with us as a result. So it starts off by saying we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, and that's Jesus. After Jesus was resurrected, he returned to heaven, and that is where he is today. And it's saying to us that in heaven, he is able to empathize with our weaknesses, with your weaknesses, because he also experienced weaknesses when he was on earth. So what's this word empathy mean? And what is it trying to communicate to us about the Lord? The Greek word is sympatheo. It's a verb. It's an action that Jesus is doing here. And it's defined as this. It means to be affected with the same feeling as another. To be affected with the same feeling as another. This is a definition that somebody gives, which is poetic, which may help you understand, is that it's the echo that a heart gives to another's cry of anguish, an echo. So it's saying that when we have this feeling inside of ourselves that comes from the terrors of life on earth, that it is echoing in heaven with the heart of the Lord Jesus as well. You know, we can't understand this. Jesus still has the body of a man, even though he is the God of the universe, but yet he is capable at one time to feel your feelings and everybody's in the earth at the same time. And the reason given for his ability to do this, besides being God, is because he knows what it's like to have weakness in life. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Is that he gained knowledge from his experiences on earth, which results in him being able to know what it feels like to be in different situations. Sometimes our experiences on earth that we go through make us feel hard to other people and have the opposite effect. But the impact it had on Jesus is now we can have confidence that whatever your struggle is today, whatever your emotion is beating in your heart today, that the Lord Jesus is feeling the echo of it himself and understands perfectly what it is like. It points out very nicely, too, that the Lord Jesus did not sin. Sometimes in our temptations, in our trials in life, it does result in us sinning, but the Lord Jesus did not experience that part of it. He wasn't capable of sin. So the impact this is meant to have on us now, knowing that Jesus, because he's compassionate, that he feels empathy with our own problems, the impact it has is have on us is to encourage us to interrupt him again. Like he was interrupted when he found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded and he went off into a quiet place to recoup. He's saying, interrupt me, over and over again, interrupt me. That's the verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence. What are we confident about? Confident about that the Lord Jesus is listening to us, that he is understanding us, that he welcomes this because he is compassionate towards you and he wants you to pour out your heart to him. So then it's also this promise that comes along with it is one that's very difficult for us to make to each other, because this sermon is going to end up with us talking about how we treat each other. But this is what it ends up with. It's approach the throne of grace, interrupt me with your problems so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So sometimes it doesn't feel like when we pour out our burdens to the Lord like he's actually helping us, because we're expecting it to look a certain way. But we know from this verse that it is resulting in him helping us in the right way, the best way for us. So, and he gives grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is the undeserved blessings in our life that the Lord wants to give us. And that is the result of us having confidence to interrupt him whenever we want and to say, I've got another trial in my life, Lord. This is a daily event that I think that we should have in our life. Okay, so now we add this to that list of attributes of what a compassionate Savior is, and it's also this one that deals with our emotional difficulties in life, and him saying, be confident, come up to me at any time. I want you to unburden yourself by telling me about what's going on. So what is God's purpose then? We're shifting over here to then, this is what Jesus does. Then now what about us in a local church? How do we do this with each other? So what's God's purpose for giving humans this capacity to share each other's emotions and emotional difficulties in life? I'm going to mention a few other places where this same word is being used. One of them is later on in Hebrews, where it makes a comment that the author is looking back at the people's life and saying, you've gone through a whole lot of persecution for being a Christian. And then he says to them, you suffered along with those in prison. That's that same word of empathy. That's where you shared the pain with people. You weren't in prison, but you were sharing the pain of the other Christians who were in prison at that time. Another time it's used is in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, there should be no division in the body, the body of Christians, that its parts, which are individual Christians, should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then a very similar sounding verse in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So now this behavior that the Lord Jesus offers us anytime we want, we're now seeing that we're also being instructed to offer it to each other as well. That if one person is suffering, we are co-sufferers with that person. It's also if one person is rejoicing and celebrating, we're also sharing that. And remember, this isn't talking about something fake. This is actually talking about being truly happy because another person is happy and truly sad because they are sad. Another person that described it as this is that it says, the purpose of this is to divide another's sorrows and to double another's joys. That's the impact that it has in relationship, is that when I'm going through sorrow, you share it and it divides it. It reduces the amount of my own sorrow. And also, when somebody else is rejoicing with you, it doubles your own joy. It's more enjoyable to have somebody with you as you celebrate. Now, the opposite is a person with a cruel heart, a cold-hearted person. I'm not being critical of you. I identify with that as well in myself. Okay, let's go to our last main section in 1 John 3. And I think Keith and I think Ken read this as well as we looked at using our resources and our time to serve people. But we'll look at it from a little bit differently this morning. 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So that section ends with this command for us and for me, that we are to love each other with actions and to love each other in truth. So there's room for a lot of creativity here. It doesn't give us a list of what to do. And I'm going to give a list, but I want to say first that this is something where it's like a light shining through a diamond and it being refracted and producing beautiful colors. And you're the diamond, and your personality is what's very important to the way that you're going to express an action that goes along with your love. And to limit it to a list that I can give is really unimportant. It's not limited to this. And you shouldn't, echoing what Keith said last week, you shouldn't beat yourself up because somebody else loves their way and you think that's amazing, because your way is amazing because it's going to come through your personality and it's going to be what only you can do, all right? So here's the list, as I've just told you why this list isn't important. But these are things that we do collectively here in order to have an action for sharing each other's emotional burdens. One of them is we try to attend each other's funerals. Sometimes we even organize the funerals, right? Sometimes we even cook the food for the funerals. Another thing we do is, if we don't have a big role in it, we try to buy flowers to have at the funeral to remind the person suffering that we're there with them. You can use the building for your funerals, for your weddings, or your special birthdays as well, so that it's a little way that we celebrate with you. We have baby showers for each other because we're happy with each other when we have a baby. We have wedding showers for each other as well. Sounds like the women are better at this than the men. We go see each other in the hospital when we're sick. We go see each other in the hospital if we are in a nursing home. We visit shut-ins. We visit shut-ins. We doesn't mean I'm doing this, I'm ashamed to say, but a person who can't get out because of their health. Somebody goes and visits them. If we see somebody who's discouraged, we come across, over to them and we give them a word of encouragement. And that's very meaningful. We have prayer requests and a process for sending out a request to each other as well, which is a risky thing to do, right? Because you're saying, I've got a personal burden for something so important to me. I'm going to send it out into the internet over the email. And do these people even care? Do they care? Will they pray about this? And you're being vulnerable and opening yourselves up to somebody saying, oh, I never even read that email. And you're saying, that was the most important event of my year that was in that email. But that prayer request is a way that we are sharing each other's sorrows and trials in life. That's the list that I'm going to read. Yet there are many other ways that compassion will come out of you into our community here at this local church. So it says we're to love in action. Those are some actions. We're also to love in truth. And I've used the word genuine a few times. But the word truth here, this is the idea of it being genuine. That we also should be able to say, I know I have compassion for you. And you. I know that you have compassion for me because it's genuine. Now, this is a challenging word, isn't it? I think that Jesus hates fake love. I think that. And he's asking it for be genuine love. So this is the last part of this verse we'll look at here, just so you can see where this is going. And what are the barriers to this? What if we say, I don't think I even have genuine love for you. What's going on in us in that? What's the problem that's happening in us, if that's the case? Okay, so in verse 17 of 1 John 3, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, compassion, that's the word compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Nobody knows if I or if you have truly become a Christian or not. What God knows, you know. But there is a test we can look for in ourselves. And it's a harsh test. It's a difficult test. The test is that a Christian has this love in them. Now, the beautiful thing about that maybe just emphasize first, is that if we don't have a love for each other and you don't see it ever in yourself, there's a question you should ask yourself and ask it with the Lord and say, Lord, have I actually become a Christian or not? Because you're saying that this is a characteristic of a Christian. Okay, but then on the other side of it is, it's a very freeing thing once you're a Christian, because I know that I'm a Christian. I know it. I've doubted it at times of my life, but I don't anymore. And I know I'm a Christian, which means I know that I love you. And it's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because the love of God is in me. The Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians, and he is developing and producing the love for each other. And we can count on that being there. We can count on it. It is there. So it means that we don't have to ever fake love, because it's there for us Christians. We just have to watch out for something that's fighting against it inside of us, because our salvation is only partial right now. In heaven, we'll no longer have these selfish desires, but we have this love for each other, but we also have this selfishness in us. You are selfish. I am selfish. Selfish. We want things for ourselves constantly. It's a characteristic of life on earth, and some of us are aware of our selfishness. Some of us aren't aware of our selfishness, but that's the way the Bible describes us, is that we want stuff for ourselves all the time, all the time, all the time. So we do. It's okay to acknowledge that in yourself, Lord, I want to focus on me right now, and yet I also want to focus on that person right now. So that is a struggle that we'll have day to day in our life, is this part of us that's selfish, the part of us that's motivated by the Spirit to be shown love. But then we are to walk in the strength of the Lord in that situation. The strength of the Lord means that when we are weak, we still go ahead and we show love to people and we act on it, even when we think, my own needs are even more important right now. Remember this, the Lord Jesus, when on the cross being crucified for us, I would be thinking of myself, but he was thinking about the people around him. He was talking to the thieves being crucified beside him, showing them love. He was considering about his mother and who would take care of her and putting in place a plan for her. The Lord Jesus shows us that his love, which is in us, is very capable of overcoming whatever circumstance of difficulty we're in now. But selfishness has an impact on us of making us look at people a certain way. This the way we look at people when we're in our selfish minds is we're thinking, what can they do for me? What can that person do for me? And we don't even get beyond that in our minds. The word I think for this is objectification. All they are is a tool for our use, objectifying them. So objectification is something that is so natural to us that it's even hard to imagine how Jesus doesn't look at us that way. That when he sees us, he's seeing the true us and not what we can do for him. Maybe a common way to imagine or to see what objectification looks like is in the workplace. If you have a boss and the boss is warm and friendly and you think, I really appreciate that boss for loving me unconditionally. But then some bosses, all they want is you to produce the work that day. They don't see you as the person. They have to see you as the object to provide something for them. Or another way that we objectify people is by only looking at them in a way that their outward appearance can provide us with a benefit. And that's resulted in an enormous industry of pornography where we only are seeing people just in what they do for us because of their outward appearance. That's objectification. And we are objectifying somebody in our friendships or in our marriage when we see them as tools to provide us with things. And as long as they're giving us those things, that's all we want from them. But the Lord Jesus, when he sees us, he sees deep, deep, deep in us in ways you can tell I'm kind of inarticulate about this. But He's seeing you for who you really are, and his response to you is a statement of love and affection for you. And that's what he's asking for us to do at a local church like this, to love each other when we have emotional needs and to be there for each other. I don't preach as somebody who's an expert at this, but I feel challenged by this. But I want to end with asking us instead of thinking about ourselves, to transition back to thinking about Jesus and how he asks us to approach the throne of grace with confidence in order to receive I'm going to read the verse instead of quoting it poorly. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Right now, I know every one of us has a need that we're aware of. Big ones maybe right now, or medium-sized ones, but there's a need that you're aware of. I'd like to ask if we could take 1 minute of silence and that you would approach on your own in quiet prayer and go to him and confidently interrupt whatever Jesus is doing right now and tell him about what it is that is your burden right now. And think of how your pain is echoing off of his heart. Think of how he's understanding it because he walked on this earth and he faced trials and he understands what it's like to walk in your shoes. And then say thank you to him for whatever display of grace he has that in your life where he provides to you a blessing in this difficult time. Whatever he decides is the best way. Okay? Let's take a minute together and each one of us pray on our own quietly. Our Lord Jesus, how do you do it? How do you feel so many things at once? Lord, you hear us now. You hear our weaknesses. You know, some of it is because we've sinned and we really are in pain because of the consequences. Sometimes some of the things you've heard are probably about how we've been mistreated in ways that we've never earned. Some, Lord, is about decisions we have to make, loved ones that we see in pain that are really hard for us to watch. Lord, we bring these to you, Lord. Lord, we ask as well that we'll be a community, Lord Jesus, that has the miracle of your love in us. Lord, our great God and our Savior, we appreciate your love for us. We appreciate you loving us enough to die on the cross for us. In your name we pray. Amen.